You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Ben has been in a series in Proverbs called Pay Attention. And we were talking about what to address this morning. And it came through some conversation to the idea of talking about paying attention to the Bible. Paying attention to the Bible. So we're going to talk through that this morning. James chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 19, and I'm going to go ahead and impose on you, would you stand as we read the word together? Is that all right? Whether it is or not, I'm asking you to. So, James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are going to talk about being listeners to your word this morning. And your servant, James, your earthly half-brother, he pulled no punches. So help us this morning be ready to hear. Help us to be ready to listen. And help us to be ready to grow. Give us hearts that are submissive to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I alluded to the fact that James was the brother of Jesus. I can't imagine a more difficult job. Why can't you be more like your brother? Probably was said quite a bit in his household. And so James is a hard hitter. He punches pretty tough. And so bear with us as we do this, knowing that while it was the Holy Spirit that inspired him, it was also the brother of Jesus who heard be more like your brother a lot in his lifetime, right? I have moments, I don't know if you're like me in this, but I have these moments where I just can't come up with a word. And I know what you're thinking, it's because you're old, Jack. Might be part of it, but mostly it's not. In fact, my son Elijah, who's 16, has those same moments. I've had them my whole life. And the way I best explain them to other people is, it's as if I am reading a script in my mind and I get to that word and somebody whited that word out. And I'm trying to scratch the white out off. But here's what happens, and my family makes a joyful game out of this. I'm trying to think of the word that I want that's the perfect word, because there's a lot of words you could fit into that space, but I like the Smith words a bit. And so I'm looking for this perfect word, and my wife will offer a word, and then my son will offer a word, and then my daughter will offer a word, and then my wife will offer another word that might not even have anything to do with it because she sees my frustration growing a little bit. And it becomes this game. In fact, Thanksgiving a couple of years ago, I was trying to come up with a word at the Thanksgiving dinner table, and there were 11, 12, 13, 14 people at our home. All of them family, and it became a very fun game of making dad frustrated, trying to come up with this word. So why do you share that story with us, Jack? Well, we have a lot of competing voices in our world, but we should be listening for one one voice alone. There's a lot of people giving us the words or the thoughts that they want us to have. But we know that there is one space we should be looking for to listen and to learn and to grow. In our world, we talk a lot about our voice. We talk about finding our voice being heard. We talk about everyone having a voice. We might phrase it this way. I'm learning or discovering myself. Or, what do I have to say about this? This isn't the way God desires us to live, to learn, and to discover. Our church has two concepts that make up the fabric of our community, and they're quite a bit opposite. They are learning Christ together. And what does God's word have to say about this? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So our big idea, to learn Christ and to discover his word, I must have closed lips and open ears. Growing up, my dad might have said it this way. Hey, Jack, shut up. Right? Just shut up and listen. That's how it would have been said in my house. So I think this is a nice way to say it. I must have closed lips and open ears. So let's talk through this. Verse 19, would you read with me again? Know this, my beloved brothers, let everybody be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So point number one is this. Receive the word. If you're taking notes, I think you have a spot for that. Receive the word. And I need to ask myself this question. Which am I elevating? Am I elevating God's voice? Or am I elevating my own voice? I need to be swift, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. A couple reasons that we can be quick to speak. I was thinking through this. Some of these are just fine. They're not a big deal. They're not wrong at all. But some are more nefarious and can greatly affect our hearts and our lives. If we just talk about it, it feels like we did it. That's why we like to talk a lot. Because if I talk about getting in shape every week, then it feels like I'm doing something about getting in shape every week. But as you can tell, I'm not doing anything about it. I just like to talk about it. We need to work out an idea verbally. One of our pastors does this a lot. One of our pastors likes to talk through ideas. And I love that. I love that. I love working with Ben. I love when he comes and says, I've got this idea. And he likes to work it out verbally. It's a good thing. We don't feel like we've been heard, so we talk louder. We don't feel like we've been heard, so we talk louder. We don't feel like we've fully explained something, because if we fully explained it, then clearly the person I'm talking to would understand and agree with me. We feel defensive, so we take a defense for ourselves. We feel as if we alone are right, and therefore we need to let everybody else know that they are wrong. Or, I mean, we just like to talk, and that's where I fall into this list. I'm a talker. It takes me a very long time to leave a room because usually I'm speaking as I'm exiting, right? A lot of reasons that we can be quick to speak. I don't know if this story is true or not. Ben, I should have you look up the validity because it's historic. In the days of the American West, there was a commander sent out into the frontier, and he was going to have some important negotiations with an important Indian chief or a Native American chief. And he was working through a translator who was an officer who spoke both languages. And this commander of the National Army, he was asking a bunch of questions. And the Native American chief did nothing to answer those questions. And afterwards, this commander spoke with the translator. He says, I don't understand. I asked a lot of questions. He answered none of my questions. Are they always this stubborn? Are the Native Americans always this stubborn? And the translator said this. That's what we call Indian time, he said. He has enough respect for your questions to go away and think about them before answering. I began to think, if we only had that kind of respect for the word of God, do we have ears to hear what God is saying to us and to think through instead of defending ourselves, instead of being quick to speak? So how do I become quick to listen? Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Slow to speak, quick to listen. The answer is right in the verse. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So some of it is just being slow to give my opinion. Being slow to give my opinion. When I was young, I know you probably can't imagine this, but when I was young, I was a fairly energetic guy. I was fairly opinionated guy growing up in New Jersey. Everybody has their opinions, and we are not shy about sharing them. And so my father-in-law, who's just visiting a couple of days ago, I'd say he was helping us with our downstairs bathroom, but he was fixing our downstairs bathroom. I was doing nothing. I handed him a couple tools. Anyway, he's one of the most humble, gentle men. One of the most godly men I've ever met, my wife's father. And I'm at his table in his home, and I'm ranting along about a red sweater and about how you can't wear a red sweater, you'll look like Bob the Tomato, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just going on about red sweaters. And if you wear a red sweater, I just want you to know you're going to be validated in a moment. So I'm going on, and I just have this opinion about red sweaters, right? This is in like 1995 or 6 or something like that. My father-in-law gets up and leaves. Nobody even notices. He's so quiet. Nobody even notices. We're all playing a card game around the table, and he comes back in, and guess what he's wearing? Red sweater. And that was a major building block for me in realizing that my opinion matters very little, and few people care to actually hear about it. So I want to be slow to give my opinion. But I also want to be slow to jump to conclusions. And that's where we go to this next idea, God's pleasure or my pleasure. Know this, my beloved brothers, this is verse 19 again. Let every person be quick to hear, but it says slow to speak, slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here's what I mean by my pleasure or God's pleasure. Do I want to please God and find pleasure in pleasing God? Or do I want to find pleasure in a moment of anger? And I say a moment because I think we all know that in that moment we release that anger. It's like a tea kettle that's whistling. And then once it's taken off of the fire, we realize the damage we've just done, and that pleasure is gone quickly. Scripture speaks to this. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he is slow to anger, quiets contrition. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So I know what some of you are thinking right now, because this is the way we act, and this is who we are as humans. We like to justify ourselves. We like to justify our actions. We like to justify our feelings. So some of you may be asking this question right now. What about righteous anger? Surely my anger is righteous. I want you to listen to the words of John Piper here. Anger of a certain kind and a certain duration will not only eat up all God-glorifying emotions, but it will eat up virtually all emotions and leave a person with an outward, plastic, superficial personality or persona and an inward, easily offended cauldron of suppressed anger. I've seen it in life. I've seen evidences of it in the Bible. Verse 19 tells us, that we want to be slow to engage our anger. Let me tell you, I think that the best way to be slow to anger is by hoping all things. I'll give you a great example of this. Driving down the road the other day, and we live in the Detroit area, and what I'm finding in the Detroit area is that slow is not an option. Is that a fair statement on a highway, right? So slow is not an option. So I'm going faster than I should go already, and people are passing me, but I'm still going faster than I should, probably by more than I'd like to, right? So I'm driving down. I'm going pretty fast. Some people are passing me, and then this guy or girl, I don't know. It was so fast, I couldn't tell whether it was a guy or girl, flies by, like zooms by, and my first response is to call them a name. I didn't do it, though, but that's my first response. One of my kids says, man, that guy's going faster, that girl's going faster, whatever. And I said, you know what? Let's hope, not that they're going to the hospital. I don't want them to be going to the hospital. But let's hope that there's some sort of emergency and that's why they're doing that, right? I know that I've sped at different times when something really important was happening and I needed to get there, like one of my kids in the hospital or one of my family members, you know, had some sort of an emergency, and you have to go faster than you really should go. So you know what? Let's just hope all things. And then we prayed for them, which was really weird because that's not normally what I do, right? I just want to be clear on that. Normally, I'm a little quicker to anger in that. But it was good to hope all things. And we kind of went on our merry way and we're completely unbothered and just hope the best for that person. But I'll just be real honest. There's times that hoping all things is not an option. I'll give you an example of this. I have a friend who he and his wife were missionaries, and they were missionaries separately. So they were both single people on the mission field in Afghanistan, and they met and got married. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't tell my single daughter, you know what? I want you to meet a really great Christian guy. Why don't you move to Afghanistan? And that's not normally how it happens, right? But they both are passionate about Christ. They're both passionate about spreading the gospel. They wind up meeting in Afghanistan, getting married. And then they had a couple of kids, and they left in Afghanistan for a while, and they were praying about where God wanted them. And they began to understand a little bit about human trafficking. And I won't go into details on that. I think that's enough said in that. But they began to be fairly passionate about that. Here's the reality. There's no way you can hope all things about that, is there? There's no hope in that. Maybe they're doing it because. No, it's just wrong. It's always wrong. It's never going to be right. There's nothing but punishment that should be deserved for that behavior. There's no way to hope all things. So what do we do? Well, hang in there. I'm going to get there. So I want to be slow to engage anger. But number two, I want to be quick to release anger. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. I want to be slow to engage anger, and I want to be quick to release anger. I think John Piper, again, is helpful here. Probably can't read that, so I'll read it for you. So one of the signs of righteous anger is that it comes slowly and it leaves quickly. It does not dominate. It does its work in the moment, and it doesn't stay around to contaminate. It doesn't give place to the devil. And what I've been saying for years, this is, again, John Piper, not my own words. What I've been saying for years is what the devil does when you give him a place by holding on to anger longer than you should is eat up every alternative, good, God-glorifying emotion. And I would add from what I've seen in recent days that he not only eats up good affections and emotions, but that in the absence of those affections, he eats truth. He distorts true perspectives or perceptions, excuse me. We don't see things as clearly when anger eats up. I'll give you a great example of this. My children, one in particular, I won't mention her name, Magpie. It's not her real name. She loves to leave her shoes around the house, specifically at the top of the steps. So she sees a stairwell and she's like, oh, this seems to be a good spot. Let me walk down now. And I'm not a young man anymore, so falling, I've come to the conclusion that that's how I'm going. I'm going to fall. I fell going into my garage the other day, and I caught myself, and I'm like, oh, that's probably how it's going to happen. I'm gonna do this very same thing, and I'm just not going to be able to catch myself anymore one day. So when I get upset about that, and I do from time to time, I'm not being righteous in that. I mean, I can justify why I'm upset. Hey, you're going to hurt your mom. What I'm really thinking is you're going to kill me, right? I could case it in righteous anger, but the truth is it isn't. I'm just annoyed. So I can either lose my temper or I can deal with it appropriately. So I know what I'm doing, by the way, next time. I was thinking through this. How do I deal with that appropriately, right? So here's what's going to happen next time. If you see my daughter come to church in a pair of cleats, it will be because that will be the only pair of shoes I'll let her wear for a week. I will take all the rest of her shoes, put them in my room, and say, in a week, you can have these back because you leave all of your shoes at the top of the steps, right? So I can either have a little bit of fun with it or I can be angry about it. And I don't want to be angry about it. See, I can evaluate my anger by what it produces. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envying, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Folks, on that list, I have seen almost everything on that list as a result of anger. Someone is upset with someone else, so they're going to get back at them by doing one of those things. Even if what the other person did was wrong and hurtful, it doesn't make us right when we get angry at them for it. But if I'm evaluating my anger by what it produces, I want to look for these things. Does my anger produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Does it produce those things? You're saying, Jack, it can't produce those things. Then I would say it's not righteous anger. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to the discussion that I had about my friends who met in Afghanistan. They were angry. They were angry about the sin that they had become more and more aware of. So here's what they did. They created a coffee shop in Kolkata. And they employed people who were being trafficked. Gave them a job, gave them a place to live, and then sent them out of the city with a set of skills to live their life. That's what righteous anger produces. It doesn't produce ranting and raving. It doesn't produce some sort of angry defending. It produces action. And I could say that love, joy, peace, kindness, these are all things that were part of what they did there. James expresses this concept as he closes the section out. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Receive the word. Stop listening to all the voices. Stop trying to be the voice. And listen to the voice of God. So receive the word. Number two, this is so important. Obey the word. Obey the word. Look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I lived in a town in Iowa, and there was a lot of things wrong with the town in Iowa that I lived in. Loved the people, loved the church I was ministering at, but the town left a little bit to be desired. And there was one specific spot that where there was a crosswalk and no stop sign or any kind of sign at all. And the first couple of times I engaged this relatively highly used space, I almost got into an accident. And then I found out, I stopped because I, after like almost getting hit twice, I slowed down coming to the intersection and I looked and there's nothing on a corner. Just a street sign that says this street and that street. No stop sign, no yield sign, no blinking light, nothing. No sign at all. Having no guiding principles is difficult. Equally difficult is having guiding principles and ignoring them for any reason. Mark Twain said this, "The man who does not read has no advantage over the man who cannot read. The man who does not obey the scripture, I would say, has no advantage over the man who does not believe the scripture." If you ever said, "Yeah, but," about a biblical command, today's for you. I know the Bible says that, but I just can't. There's no way I can. The Bible's written for us to receive, but it's also written for us to obey. I want you to see this. Study is not submission. Study is not submission. When I was in college playing soccer, I was a freshman, which meant I was a complete knucklehead. Really, I was under 25 as a man, so that meant I was a complete knucklehead. But my coach, before the game, we had a game plan, and I was supposed to cover an All-American. I was going to man-to-man mark this All-American center forward. That was my job. So here's what he said. He looks at me, he grabs me by the ears, and he's like, "Jack, don't come off him for any reason. If you come off him for a second, he will score a goal." Okay, all right, coach, I got this. 2 minutes into the game. Guy gets beat on the outside. This guy's dribbling at the goal. I got my man, and I'm like, what do I do? Come off my man to go get the guy. I got about halfway between them, and guess what happens? Pass him the ball. He scores a goal. Immediately. See, I knew what my coach said. I knew what he said. It wasn't hard to figure this one out. Don't leave your man, right? But I didn't submit to that. I memorized those words. It's 30 plus years later. I still remember those words. But I didn't obey them. Look what 1 John says about this. "And we know this, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him." Obedience requires self-awareness. So I can study the word of God, but if I'm not obeying it, I'm not obeying God. And I can know what the Bible says, but if I'm not self-aware, I'm probably not going to be able to do it. I'm going to use another sports illustration. Please forgive me, but these are the ones that like just stuck in my craw on this. My dad, when I was a kid, I was in middle school in the 80s, and my dad wanted me to play basketball because I'm so tall. And so he was teaching me this move that Bernard King did, right? Because Bernard King was the great Nick in that era. And he's like, "No, Jack, you want to do this, and you want to do that, and you want to float, and you want to release the ball." And so I would do exactly what my dad was telling me to do. Exactly. And he would look at me like this. Because there was nothing like what he was actually asking me to do. See, I was still young. I was a little kid, you know, I was middle schooler, and I didn't quite have control of my body. And in my mind, what I was doing was perfect. You know, I was doing this, and my dad's like, "No, Jack." And we didn't have video, so he literally pulled out the camcorder. And he shows me, he's like, you're going to record me. And he does this thing. And he's like, and then he records me. And I look at it later and I'm like, oh, I had no idea. It was nothing like what I was. I had no self-awareness. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I really wasn't. Can't we be like that a little bit spiritually? A little bit lacking self-awareness. We need people around us. We need people around us that are going to help speak into our lack of self-awareness. If you don't have a friend that is willing to tell you that you're wrong, you need to find one. You need to find someone that cares enough about you to help you obey the word. Study is not submission. Obedience requires self-awareness. Perseverance results in blessing. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in doing. Persevere means to stay in place. If you stay in place, obeying the word of God. There's never a better space to look at this than the book of Revelation. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2? Now, in the book of Revelation, this book is being written to reveal Jesus, by the way, not the end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of end times. And in that, John is writing, the Lord through John is writing to these seven churches. And I just want you to see how much perseverance matters to your God and my God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. This is to the church of Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who? Oh, come on. To the one who? Okay. Jump down to verse 11. This is to the church of Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who? Now to Pergamum in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who? Thyatira. The same in verse 26. Sardis, the same in chapter 3, verse 5. Philadelphia, again in 3:12. And then in 3:21, Laodicea. To the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. Perseverance results in blessing. Perseverance results in blessing. God wants us to receive the word. God wants us to obey the word. And the last thing I want us to see, and we'll be quick through this, we are revealed by our words. We are revealed by our words. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. There was a California-based blogger, a mother of two, who started a blog about beating cancer. She started it in 2012, documenting her cancer journey, the care from friends, strangers, celebrities all streamed in. They showed emotional support. They gave her gifts. They helped her with travel. They gave distractions for her children, babysitting, financial help in the realm of $100,000 came in. But what her supporters didn't know at the time was that she didn't have cancer. At some point, people close to her started asking questions of her behavior and her activity, which she engaged in while she was suffering, and ultimately was proving that she was lying. She wound up going to prison for 5 years and having to pay $400,000 in restitution. Here's why I share this awful story. People eventually find out. Eventually we expose ourselves, right? If any man thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. This is for you, this is for me. How we speak reveals our heart. Now, as a believer, there's a struggle here because look at James chapter 3, verse 2. You're in the book of James, so it's just one, one page over. For me, it's the same page. James chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So on one hand, James is saying that our words will expose us. And on the other hand, he's saying no one is pure in their words. So how do I reconcile that? Well, I think we reconcile that the same way we discuss sin in the book of 1 John. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So John says, you say, I agree with that. Here's the struggle in that. The original language does not say practice of sinning. It just says sins. So it reads, no one born of God sins. That's the original Greek. The translators understood, however, that John isn't saying a person who commits a sin is no longer a child of God or does not abide in Christ, or that once we become Christians, we stop sinning altogether. But what we understand is that when we become a child of God, we gain victory over our pattern of sin. In fact, look at the beginning of John, 1 John, excuse me. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. John isn't saying we don't sin. He's saying we cannot live in a pattern of sin. And I think in the same way here in the book of James, James is not saying you're never, ever going to mess up with your words as a Christian. Can I hear an amen? Right? What he's saying is we cannot continue in that pattern and be comfortable and say words like this, I just can't, but, or that's just the way God made me. It might be the way God made you, might be the way God made me, but can I just tell you this? He has remade us both in the image of his son. And therefore, we can have victory over our words. So we need to receive the word, obey the word, and recognize that our words reveal our hearts. We want to learn Christ and discover his words. And to do that, I need to have closed lips and open ears, and I won't say what my dad told me to do. Let's pray. Lord God, you are good and gracious and kind. And Father, I am the first to stand in front of this church and say that my lips do not always speak your grace. So Father, let me be the first repenter this morning. Let me be the first to say that I need your spirit to strengthen me. I'm thankful for men that are in my life that will confront me. And I pray, God, that my speech will more and more be patterned by what your word says than what I think, by what your word says than what this world speaks into my heart and my life. Help me to be defined, Lord, my words to be defined by your words, by your grace.